There you go. All right. We're glad that you're here tonight on this beautiful night, beautiful Lord's Day that we've all been able to enjoy. And this evening here, we want to take a look at the second half of the sermon that I started this morning. So I hope you still have your Sunday talk with you and your Bible there somewhere. And you're ready to fill in the latter part of the lesson. And we'll take a look this time at Peter's restoration. This morning we took a look at seven things of which Peter did in his life as recorded for us in the Gospels that caused him then to fall away from the Lord. And we're going to put those seven things up on the next screen here, I believe. But you'll notice here on this particular lesson, unlike this morning's lesson, the arrow now points in the upward direction because we're falling away from God and leaving the fellowship of God and disobeying and denying Jesus. Tonight's a much more positive type lesson of the things that Peter did that brought him back into a good relationship with God and where God was able to use him then as a Christian and as an apostle and even as an elder then in the Lord's church. All right. So, well, I don't have that on the screen. Anyway, on my outline, I thought I had a screen in there. Peter doubted, as you probably already have written down there. He had some boasting that he did, boasting not in the Lord, as Paul said to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but rather boasted in himself. He was caught sleeping at times. He kind of sleepwalking through life, and when Jesus needed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, wanting him to keep watch for at least 1 hour, Peter could not stay awake. The fourth thing that we looked at, that Peter got violent with Malchus and cut off his ear, thinking that by doing such a thing, he was actually helping Jesus, but of course he wasn't. And the point we made there was, of course, that sometimes we do things within our own mind that we think are helpful to the Lord and pleasing to the Lord, but they're really not, because we haven't really checked out his will. We're not really on the same wavelength as Jesus. And that was truly the case with Peter here and Malchus's ear, because once Peter had done the deed, Jesus went right back and healed the ear, putting it back on Malchus's head. Excuse me. Then Peter, we saw, followed afar off. When the Lord needed a companion, needed a helper, Peter was not to be found close by or near, but rather he was following from a distance, and that was not good. Then he sat down with the ungodly around the campfire, which brought on the real depths of despair. He denied the Lord then three times, and Peter looked at him then from a distance. That everything that Jesus had said that Peter would do, that's exactly what Peter did. So that brings us then, as you can see here, to the seven steps of Peter's restoration and the things that he did to come back. And again, tonight's lesson a little more positive than this morning. Things that we should be looking to do in our lives that we might be pleasing to God and doing what he wants us to do. All right, so the first thing then we want to list here is that the Lord's Prayer and the look. This was a turning point necessarily, for sure, in Peter's life, without a doubt here. If you look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus makes a prophecy. And this is a good prophecy. This is something that I think Peter probably remembered later. It, like everything else, or most everything else, maybe I should say, that the Lord said in his earthly ministry, it didn't always sink in to Peter or the 12, but it does later. And what we're going to see here in Luke 22:32 is a very encouraging prophecy. He's speaking to Peter and he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." A very interesting prophecy here in the sense, on the negative side, Jesus says, you are going to fail me. He says, I've prayed that it won't happen, but it's going to happen. So when it does, you're also going to turn back to me again. And when you do, use that newfound strength, that newfound energy that you have to strengthen other people with it.
I think that's a great thing that people can do when they've overcome sin in their lives. You may have come forward at a time, maybe not publicly, but in your mind and in your heart, about a sin, and you've whipped a temptation, and you're doing very well with a particular area of your life. You can be a tremendous encouragement to others who are caught up in that same temptation, caught up in that same sin. You can say, you know what, I was in, caught up in that, it wasn't any good, it was destroying my life, but with God's help, I whipped it, and you can too. And I hope that as you see those needs, if your life falls into that kind of category and you can help a brother or sister with a problem like that, that you'll do just that. I think in essence that's what Jesus is saying to Peter here. Once you've turned again, once you've come back, then use that newfound energy and that that knowledge of what you've done wrong to strengthen your brothers and help them. Well, if you go down then in that same chapter of Luke 22 and verse 61, there again, as we read this morning, the prophecy is also made that before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And so Peter realized that Jesus said that, but there's a ray of hope here. Jesus' prayer and his look was that, hey, I'm looking not just at your denying me three times, I'm also, Peter, looking in your life to something that's good that's going to happen down the road. And I hope that's the way we'll kind of look at our service to Jesus. We're going to mess up every now and then, and we're going to sin and do things that we shouldn't do, but don't let that be fatal. It wasn't fatal to Peter. Definitely, he came back. When he turned again, he did strengthen his brothers, just as Jesus would ask. And so, again, God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for faithfulness. He wants us to grow and to mature. He wants to use the bumps and bruises in our life as things that we can grow on and mature from, not to just give us an excuse to say, I quit and I'm not going to do anymore. The Christian life is one of growth. And truly, Jesus was hanging in there with Peter and realized that down the road, he would come back. And when he did so, use the most of his opportunity. And I believe Peter did just that. The second thing that I see within this text is that Peter did find a heart of conviction, tears, and repentance. Right there again in Luke chapter 22, look at verse 62. Look at verse 62. This is the depth of despair when Peter denied the Lord three times. It's also the beginning of the healing process. Because in verse 62 it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think that's when he made the turn. Now, Jesus is going to have to, as we say, reinstate him, and that was the scripture reading from Brother David, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But nevertheless, Peter wasn't so far gone, his heart wasn't so hard, they didn't care anymore. Peter was still cut to the heart, and that's the way we've got to be. You know, the sad thing is, as you read over there in Romans chapter 1, that those folks were just so blatant in their sin, they were so far gone. Three times in that text, Paul says that God gave them over to their sin. In effect, God gave up on them. Well, Jesus is not about to give up on Peter. He's not about to give up on you and me. And one of the reasons that he's not going to give up is right here, when Peter was found guilty in his own mind of what he did in denying the Lord and that seven-step process that we looked at this morning, the text says he went out and wept bitterly. And he was sorry for what he did. He, I believe, was convicted right down to his toenails of what was going on here. And that's a good thing. Sometimes you've got to hit bottom before you can go back up. Now, I don't advocate, all right, go out there and sin all you want and hit bottom so you can go back up. Nah, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying sometimes that's the way it's got to be. And I'm not God. I don't know who that's going to happen to or when or anything like that. But in retrospect and looking back at people's lives like Peter and others that you may have known, that's exactly what it takes. You've got to hit bottom before you can go back up. I think right here in Luke 22 and 61, Peter hits bottom. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly, and that's the first small step in him coming back to God. That he realizes he's really messed up and he's really a sin. True repentance is a repentance from the heart, and it convicts you all the way through, and definitely you want to do whatever you need to do to make it right. So the third thing that we see here is now we go over to John chapter 20, is that when Peter finds out that this resurrection that the Lord talked about may have actually taken place, we see that he runs to the sepulcher. Turn over there to John chapter 20, and let's read this passage here, verses 1 to 4, and see how quickly now Peter wants to find out for himself if this is really true. Because if it is, then Peter knows he's got hope. He knows there's hope for him to get him back with the Lord. Now, he's still got to meet Jesus face to face, and he's going to do that in John 21. But I see another little step back in the right direction here when he runs to the tomb. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Mary doesn't get it yet. It would seem to me, in my take on this, and I'll discuss this with you later if you want, I'd be glad to, but I really think right now Mary's confused. She thinks they've stolen the body. The resurrection idea hasn't hit her yet. Now, it will. Don't worry. But at this particular juncture, it hasn't. But I think to hear with Peter and probably John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it has. Because they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard this over and over and over again. And even though it didn't exactly sink in the first time, now with what's happened and him being crucified and being buried, and now that there's this ray of hope out there that, what, the body's gone? They run to the tomb. I hope that's the way we are in our Christian life, that whenever we see an opportunity to make something right, whenever we see an opportunity to serve the Lord again, that we jump at it. And that's the way I like to look at this particular section here of John chapter 20. Peter being gregarious and being quick and all that, he's not waiting around. He's not going to say, all right, well, let John figure it out, you know, or let Thomas, he's the one that's really doubted, let him go look at that tomb. Peter ran to the tomb. He wanted to see for himself. Is this really the way it is? I think I've shared with you on times past of a lady that we knew in Mattoon that said, well, I may come to church someday, but the building may burn down, but I'll be there someday. And of course, what she's saying was there was about as much chance of her being in church as it was the building burned down, you know, kind of thing. But it said that in that particular situation that there wasn't much that could be done. She wasn't going to take the opportunity that came her way to make things right with the Lord. I think Peter's seeing the light here. He's not all the way back yet. He's not where he needs to be yet, but he's getting there. And truly now he's run to the tomb, and he's forgetting what lies behind, and he's saying, hey, if this Jesus really did rise from the dead, you know, not only is there hope for all of mankind, there's hope for him too. And he needs it like everybody else. All right. Number four then. The next thing we see about Peter is that he received a message from the Lord. Received a message from the Lord. This time we need to turn back to Mark chapter 16. I know I'm all over the Gospels, but that's just the way this particular lesson is panning out here when we look at these different times in the life of Peter. Not every Gospel writer records everything. So we've got to kind of jump around here to get the whole story. Mark 16, beginning in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he said to you." Notice here that the angel, and I think that's who this person, this young man sitting wearing a white robe is, it's an angel from the Lord, says, "I want you to specifically tell Peter that truly," as he was looking just all beforehand into this empty tomb, "that the Lord truly has risen. Tell him that they haven't stolen the body, they haven't misplaced it, they haven't come to the wrong tomb. Jesus is risen from the dead." And that's why I think back there in the text we were looking at in John 20, that's why Peter ran. I think that's what he was looking for. He wanted to see, is this resurrection thing true? And now the angel here in Mark 16 says, specifically tell Peter that it is true. That the reason Jesus is not here is because he has risen. Now, we haven't received and not going to receive a personal message from the Lord or from an angel that way. But you know, we have received a message from the Lord. It's his book. It is the best message we could ever get. It lasts forever. It doesn't change, and it is perfect in every way. And so as Peter gets a kind of special dispensation here from the angel telling, you know, them to go tell him that Jesus is risen, we've got a special letter too. It's called the Bible. And truly one of the things we can do to be right with God is to know what the Bible says. And then, of course, to do what it says. We have the prophetic word made more sure, as Peter writes, a little bit later than even he did, because we have the New Testament in its entirety. And so one of the things we see about Peter and his coming back was he truly was going to receive a wonderful message from the Lord and act upon that message. That's what we need to do today. We need to hear what God says through his word and respond to that word as he is directed in that word, whether that be doing something, repenting of something, confessing something, whatever it might be. That's what we need to do. And so I think on the steps of Peter coming back to the Lord, one of the big ones was that he had definite confirmation from an angel through the other apostles saying, yes, Jesus has risen from the dead. The fifth step that I want to take a look at here is recorded in Luke 24 and 34, is that he had a private meeting with Jesus. Notice here very simply, very directly, although we don't know a lot about it, it says there in Luke 24, 34, it says, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." Peter knew. Why? Because the Lord had appeared to him. I don't know much about this particular rendezvous. This might be the same rendezvous that we read about over in John 21 that we're going to get to here in just a second. But here Peter had a one-on-one, if you will, a face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ. And the point that I have here is that we need to know Jesus just that way, to make him our personal Savior. Back many years ago, that was one of the cries of a lot of people in the religious world, was make Jesus your personal Savior. And some of our brethren got uptight with that and said, oh, they're dismissing baptism and they're dismissing church membership and all that. And maybe they were to an extent. But, you know, I'd like to have Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him well. I want to think that we're the best of friends and that we do things together and that he strengthens me according to the word there in Philippians 4:13. And that truly it's a bond. It's almost unbreakable or inseparable. And truly we find here that Peter has this meeting with Jesus. That truly they have this face-to-face time where they can have together. We can't see Jesus face-to-face today. But knowing Him through His Word and through prayer, definitely we can have a wonderful, very intimate, very heartfelt relationship with our Lord. And that's a big step in being faithful, for sure. Well, that brings us into number 6, which was our scripture reading tonight out of John chapter 21. This is the passage that we're probably the most familiar with as far as Peter being restored. And Jesus drove home the fact that 3 times the Lord was denied by Peter. That truly he asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And it was, I'm sure, a very tense time, and even the text itself says that Peter was upset that Jesus had to ask him 3 times, you know, "Peter, do you love me?" But a point had to be made, that truly as Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, Jesus wanted to know, and he wanted Peter to know, how much it was going to take for him to be an apostle and a follower of the Lord. And he was going to have to truly and completely repent of those 3 denials that he had made just a few days earlier. Passages here that we want to look at in that respect, again, Luke 9:23 that we looked at this morning. "If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." That's what it takes to be a disciple. That's the formula right there. We've got to plug ourselves into that wholeheartedly. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, which is your acceptable service of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to know what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect." Yeah, not being conformed to the pattern of the world. Truly being a living sacrifice. That's what it takes. And as Jesus reinstated Peter, as we like to say here in John chapter 21, by our showing the fruit of discipleship and not being conformed to the world and being living sacrifices, we too can be in a right relationship with the Lord as we obey Him. Well, the last thing that I want to mention tonight is that the good news is that Peter did a wonderful work for God. When you close the New Testament on Peter, it closes on a very positive note. We see Peter preaching the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. We see Peter preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We see him imprisoned various times. We see him strengthening the brothers, just as Jesus' prayer for him was doing so. When you take a look at the Peter there in the book of Acts, it's all good kind of thing. He's doing what he needs to do. He's being honored and blessed by God for the preaching that he does. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this very Peter that denied the Lord 3 times said, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." That's a turnaround. Here at one point, Peter says, "I don't know the man." And now he says, "There's salvation only in that very man." What a guy Peter turned out to be. He said in the sermon there in Acts 2, in Acts 30, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Peter preached Jesus just like we're supposed to do. And then finally, Peter said in Acts chapter 5, "We must obey God rather than men." I don't think that was the old Peter. Peter was obeying God, man. He was denying he knew Jesus. He was disagreeing with the Lord. He was boasting and making promises he couldn't keep, doing all kinds of silly things. And now he says, "We must obey God rather than men." What a wonderful, complete turnaround Peter made. And how good work that he did as an apostle, as an elder, and as a Christian. So as we go to our last screen then, the 7 steps here was the Lord's prayer and look. The prayer was that when you turn again, Peter, strengthen your brothers, and that he did. We saw Peter's conviction, tears, and repentance when Jesus looked at him. We saw how he ran to the tomb, wanting to know if this Jesus and his promises and his prophecies really did come true, and he was raised from the dead. He received that very special message from the Lord through the angel, through the apostles, to specifically tell Peter Jesus has risen from the dead. He had the private meeting with Jesus and the public restoration to service with the other apostles, as recorded in John chapter 21. And then we leave Peter, so to speak, in the book of Acts, boldly testifying, boldly preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Savior. You know, the road back isn't always easy. The road back wasn't easy for Peter either, but he made it. He got back there, and that's the bottom line. And so as we draw this lesson to a close, we want you to look at your life and to say, do you need to come back? It won't be an easy road, but it'll be the road you need to take. And hopefully by looking at Peter today and how he fell away and how he came back, we'll give you the excitement, we'll give you the cause, give you the hope to say, you can do it too. You can come back. Peter did it. You can do it as well. Do you need to come back to the Lord tonight? Do you need to give your life to Him? Once again, we've selected an invitation song to encourage you. If you do, come now while we stand and while we sing.